Well, we've been looking at prayer for a couple of months now in our study of the larger catechism. And this afternoon, we come to the place where we're first introduced to the part that talks about the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be at this until the end of the catechism. This is our last really section or division. We're going to have some introductory questions that we'll look at today and a little bit next week. And then we'll get into the actual exposition of the Lord's Prayer itself. This afternoon, we'll look at these two questions that introduce us to this prayer, 186 and 187. One of them just speaks about how the whole Word of God tells us about prayer. We'll actually spend most of our time on that, but we will touch on 187 as well. So question 186, what rule hath God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? The answer, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Question 187, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? Answer, the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make our other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. Now you notice question 186 asks about rules that God has given for prayer. And this might strike us as odd, you know, rules for prayer? Isn't real prayer supposed to just be spontaneous and free and just kind of, if it's really sincere, I mean, how can it be sincere if it's something that follows rules? Well, indeed, prayer ought to be the free expression of our hearts. But prayer is most certainly supposed to be a lifting up of our desires to God. But that doesn't mean that all of our desires are proper. And we've already looked at that to some extent. We have seen that in previous sermons. If you're planning a bank robbery, then you have a really strong desire that you'll be successful in pulling off that bank robbery and that you won't be caught. Should you lift that desire up to God in prayer? Spontaneous desire. God, please help me with this bank robbery. Well, no, of course not. It wouldn't be suitable. There's rules that need to govern the way we pray. If we're sincere in our love for the Lord, then we're going to want Him to direct us in our prayer and not just to pray whatever happens to come into our minds. It's not a good way to pray. Yes, there should be true expressions of your desires, but we know that in our fallen condition that we need help in shaping our desires, and that the Lord does look at our, He doesn't look at our desires as just something we can't help. Oh, it's just my desire. Well, you need to repent of that desire. You know, desires can be wrong just like anything else. Our world today doesn't think that way. We think if I have a desire for something, it's just a God-given and I can't change it. But we can. We can repent of desires and we can have new desires. And that's one of the main things that happens when we're sanctified. We are responsible for the things that we desire, even if no action ever comes of it. And we need to turn away from vain and deceitful and wicked desires and ask God to help us to have desires for things that are good. So we should be thankful that God would give us direction in prayer to help to shape our desires, that they might be pleasing to God, the things that we pray. Our scripture reading is from Luke 11, and we'll see that Jesus' disciples wanted to have direction for their prayers. They wanted to have rule and guidance, something, a standard. How do we pray, Lord? Luke 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, as He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm sure most of you recognize those words, more or less. And interestingly, the disciples would have recognized those words probably also. Because this is essentially the same prayer that Jesus had taught the multitude when he, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. The prayer is recorded for us also in Matthew 6, 9 through 15, the passage that we usually refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And when Jesus preached that sermon, okay, the Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching to the multitude. But here, he's alone with his disciples. And he's just been praying, and they're there, and they listen to him pray. And then afterwards, probably the same thing that we would do. You know, I need some help with my prayers. I was just listening to you praying, and you know, I kind of realized that my prayers are not quite what they need to be. Lord, will you teach us to pray? You see, it's a private time with his disciples, and he more or less is saying, okay, you remember what I said to you? Remember what I said in the Sermon on the Mount? Here's the prayer for your guidance. You see, the Lord doesn't hesitate to give them instruction in prayer, even though we might see directions and rules for prayer to be alien to a spirit of true prayer in our society. The Lord Jesus doesn't see it that way. They ask for direction, and he gives them direction. He doesn't say, you don't need any rules, just talk to God. Instead, he repeats this formula that he had given them in the Sermon on the Mount. So if we in the modern church think that rules and directions for prayer ruin prayer, then guess who's wrong? We are. We're mistaken because our thoughts about prayer are not in line with the thoughts of the Lord in the Scripture. We should be thankful then for help, direction in prayer. Okay, then, but how do we find out what prayers are pleasing to him? How do we learn those desires that are agreeable to his will? In other words, what rule has God given for our direction in prayer? Well, how thankful we should be that the Lord gives us guidance about prayer and everything else that pertains to our service to him in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. As our catechism says, the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathes, literally, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This teaches you that the Bible has got everything that you need to thoroughly equip you. And you remember I've told you before that that's a word that's used there that they would use for outfitting a ship when it was going out to sea. Had to make sure you had everything on the ship. Because you get out to sea and you can't run down to the corner store to pick up the things that you forgot to bring along. You're out at sea. You're miles and miles, days away, perhaps, from being able to go and get something. So you've got to be thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished. This is telling us then, the Bible has everything that we need to instruct us about all of life and about prayer in particular. It has God has given us for every good work, and prayer is a good work. So this afternoon, I want to try to give you a greater appreciation for what is given to us in Scripture. We're just going to have a sampling, but about prayer, there is so much instruction about prayer in the Bible. I think sometimes we don't notice it, but it certainly is there, including the Lord's Prayer, but the rest of the Word of God, too. So let's begin. First, the Bible directs us in prayer by giving us excellent examples of prayer. Now, so many we could look at, but we're going to look at a lot, actually. We have Abraham's intercession for Sodom. Remember when God expressly pointed out to him that he was going to destroy the city? And, of course, his nephew Lot lived there. And he was prompting Abraham to pray. You know, like, you're going to destroy Sodom? And God says, yes, I won't withhold this from you, Abraham. I'll let you know. And, you know, he's basically saying, Abraham, pray about this. And Abraham starts praying. And you remember how he kind of negotiates. And he says, well, what if there's 50 righteous men? Would you spare the city? And yeah, I would. And then he keeps coming down. And eventually, he ends up getting Lot spared. And that was really what Abraham was concerned about anyway. But God has to drag him out of the city, sends angels to drag him out. His wife looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt. It's quite an instance, but you see here that Abraham's prayer is something that is an example of intercessory prayer. You see someone that is in trouble with the Lord, under the Lord's judgment, and you pray for them that they might be delivered from that judgment. And here we see that he was. And then Genesis 32:22, we have Jacob's importunate prayer. We mentioned it last week, where he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." God commends him for being inflexible in prayer. So we learn something here about the persistence that we need to have. Now, we said we shouldn't pray for, you know, gold and silver like that or something. You know, I want a new Mercedes or something, and you're praying, you know, "Oh God, you know, you've got to get it." That's not necessarily an appropriate kind of thing. But if you're talking about something like, you know, wanting to have God's covenant blessing and protection for you and your family, which is what Jacob was looking for, then pray like Jacob did for your wayward children or something. Pray and plead. Then in Exodus 32, we have Moses' intercession for Israel after they had worshipped the golden calf. Moses didn't participate in the sin, but he, like a good father and pastor, took responsibility for that sin. God said he would raise up another nation for Moses, and Moses reminded God of his covenant promise and said, "You can't do that." This is an example, again, of how we ought to pray, laying hold of God's promises. Learn to pray like that for the church. Then in the next chapter, we have Moses' prayer to see God's glory, Exodus 33:18. Excellent prayer for us to imitate. Moses had seen so much of God's glory already, and he asks for more. And then God shows him more of his glory. 2 Samuel 7:18-29, we have David's prayer of thanksgiving for the covenant mercies that God had shown to he and his house. This prayer is a lesson and expressing humble gratitude to God. This prayer that I think is there's a very memorable line in that prayer. David says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" That's a great prayer to pray in baptism of your children. You know, "Who am I and what is my house that you have brought me this far that I can bring this child before God for God's blessing?" This is an amazing thing. Or if you're entering into a marriage, "Lord, who am I that I get to marry this woman? Lord, who am I that I have this privilege? Lord, please bless our household." And then you have 1 Kings 3:4-9, Solomon's famous prayer for wisdom. He confessed, "You know, I'm the king of this nation, of God's covenant people, and I'm like a child. And I don't know what to do. And please help, give me wisdom." You remember that God said, "I'm pleased with that prayer." And he gave him some other things too. And Solomon then, if we know that God is pleased with a prayer, we need to pray that prayer. Now, you probably aren't governing a nation right now, but you have a household. Pray that God would give you wisdom governing your household. Or as an elder in the church, "Lord, I feel like a child. Help me in this matter." And in 1 Kings 18:36-37, we have Elijah's prayer for God to show his power before the worshipers of Baal in Israel. In 1 Kings 18:36, he says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." God is honored by the desire and the prayer for him to show himself to the people that have forgotten him. So this is a prayer that caused fire to come down from heaven. God was pleased with his prayer. We need to pray prayers like that for the church today. Psalm 42 gives us an example of the prayer of the despondent. He speaks of the joy that he has had in the fellowship of God and going up to God's house and so forth. And he pleads with God to restore that again. He says, "Why have you forgotten me?" Very bold statement. But see, it's an example for us. We learn, hey, I can say that to God. "God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Learn that God is honored with such prayers, when you show yearning love for him. If such prayers were not given to us in Scripture, then we might hesitate to pray like that. But here we have a clear indication that God is pleased with such prayer. In Psalm 51, we have David's great prayer, personal confession after he had committed adultery and murder. He pleads with the Lord for cleansing, and he confesses, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And again, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." You see that with those two prayers, he confesses his sin in two different ways, specifically and generally. He confesses the particular sin that he had committed against God. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Confesses also the fact that by nature he is a sinner. "I was conceived and brought forth in sin." Here is direction that you should confess sin in both of these ways. Some people will only make general confession. "Lord, oh, we're born in sin. You know, Lord, help us and deliver us." And then other people will only pray for their specific sins as if they don't have a sinful nature. No, we need to, David shows us here with his example, we need to pray in both ways. Confess our, I love what the confession says. We need to confess our particular sins particularly. That's a memorable line. Okay, and then in Daniel 9, we have Daniel's prayer of corporate confession. We read a prayer like that in Nehemiah 9 this morning. Here we see Daniel identifying himself with his sinful nation. He doesn't say, "Lord, they have sinned against you." But he says, "We have sinned against you." He recognizes that God is angry with the nation. He says, "To us belong shame of face, for we have sinned against you. But to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." Oh, that we could learn to pray that way for our nation, for our church, including ourselves as part of the problem, because we always are part of the problem. We intercede, you see, in this way. And of course, there are the prayers of Jesus that are examples to us. There is his earnest prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26 when he said, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Isn't that a great that we have that prayer? Because you might think, you know, well, I'm sick and I've got all this trouble and I can't pray because it might be like I have to trust God that maybe, you know, but no, you can pray. You can say, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass." You can plead with him for that when there's some difficulty like that. And then in his prayer for the church, but then say also, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then his prayer for the church in John 17, where he prayed that we might be sanctified by the truth and that we might be kept by God's power, that we might behold his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation. What a great prayer. Something for us to pray. Then there are Paul's prayers for the church that we've mentioned a good little bit. For the Philippians, discernment to know how to love. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. For the Ephesians, to be strengthened that they might know the hope of God's calling and the depth and height and breadth and length of his love. For the Colossians, to have wisdom and grace to walk worthy of God in ways that are pleasing to him. We can learn so much from these prayers. And as we read in Scripture, we see these prayers, we say, "You know, I haven't been praying that. I should pray that. This is guidance for me." And then there's John's prayer for Gaius' health in 3 John 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Now, that's nice when you can pray that for someone. A lot of times we pray that their soul would be as healthy as their body, and that would be a good thing. But he gets to pray the opposite way for this man, and that's a good thing. God has given us direction, though, to pray for the physical needs of others. So you see that there are many examples of prayer that are given to us in the Word. But examples are not the only way that we're directed in God's Word. Secondly, the Bible directs us in prayer by showing us our needs. And then, seeing our needs, we see things that we ought to pray for. One of the best ways to understand what your most important needs are is to look at what God has promised. If he's promised it, you need it. Okay, that's something to remember. The things that he promises are things that we need. He promises to give us grace for obedience. Pray for that. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit. Pray for that. Jesus says, "How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" He promises that we will overcome the world. Pray for that. promises that we will continue in His way, persevere. Pray for that by all means. He promises that He will comfort us in our sorrows. Pray for that. Promises that He will reveal His glory to us. We've already seen Moses prayed for that, so should we. Promises to give us wisdom. Pray for that, like Solomon did. Another way to discover where your needs are is to look at what God has commanded. As soon as you see what He's commanded, you should immediately be led to pray, because most times when you read the commandments, you say, oh, that's something that I'm not fulfilling quite so well. Have you ever prayed through the Ten Commandments? It's a good thing to pray. I've done that before up here. I don't know if you always notice, I don't necessarily quote each one of them, but sometimes in the pastoral prayer, I'll go through the Ten Commandments and pray for those. It's the 10 things that every Christian needs in his life. Thou shalt not covet. You know, all of these things. Have no other gods before me. We need to bring these things before God. Likewise, John 13, that we were looking at this morning a little bit, that we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. You hear that? Go to prayer. Then there are those passages that expose our needs in other ways. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 tells us that all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. You hear that? It should set you to pray. God, you see all the way to the depth of my heart. That causes you to realize the nakedness, the exposure. Romans 3 exposes our guilt. Teaches us that we need to ask forgiveness. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says there's none righteous, no, not one. So when we realize that, then it is our place to call upon the name of the Lord, to cry out to Him. Then there are those passages that set forth our everyday responsibilities in the world. A great section in Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9 calls us to have godly marriages, to be godly parents and children, to do our work in a way that pleases the Lord. When you read that, pray for your work, pray for your marriage, pray for your parents and your relationship with them, or your relationship with your children. Read those challenging words, but don't do it without seeking God's help. Then there are those passages that speak of our duty in the church. Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18, to make disciples of all nations. Pray that the church would succeed in doing that. Don't just read that scripture. Read it, do it, and pray about it. Then there are passages like 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 that speaks of the preaching of the word in the church. Paul commands Timothy to faithfully preach the word because people will not want sound doctrine, but they will heap up false teachers to tickle their ears. Now, perhaps one of the reasons that happens, that we get false teachers, is because people haven't prayed. They haven't prayed for the ministry of the word. We need to pray that it would remain faithful and true among us. And then in Luke 10:2, Jesus expressly calls us to pray for laborers. I mentioned that this morning. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Is there a shortage of ministers? Is there a shortage of elders? Maybe we need to pray. So you see that the Bible guides you not only by examples, but also by exposing needs, by revealing needs to us, that we might pray in accordance with those needs. That's not all the guidance you're given. The Bible also directs us in prayer by showing us what God has done so that we will know what to give thanks for. Genesis 1 teaches us that God made the world and everything in it, including us. That God gave us a weekly Sabbath to give thanks to Him and praise Him for making the world. The great sin that leads to idolatry and blindness, according to Romans 1, is ingratitude. So we need to learn right away from those scriptures, I need to be giving thanks to God for His work of creation. Psalm 40 teaches us to thank Him for hearing prayer, for bringing us out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and establishing our feet on the rock. If you've been rescued from your miserable and desperate bondage to sin, then you should give thanks for that. Psalm 103 speaks of how He heals us and forgives us and how He remembers our weakness. This ought to lead us to express thanks for these things. He's removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Something to give thanks for. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Can you who know Jesus and understand what He has done not return thanks to Him for giving up His Son? Acts 2 tells us how the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Do you thank God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit who causes you to be born again and who then works in you? Without the Spirit, you would have no heart for God. Psalm 19 speaks of the Bible and how useful it is, that it makes us wise for salvation, that it's pure as gold, it's purer than gold, it has no flaws, it's absolutely faithful. Do you give thanks for God's Word? And 2 Corinthians 9 speaks of God's physical provision for us and how He provides for us so that we can give thanks to Him. He says, give this offering to relieve the poor at Jerusalem so that many will return thanks to God. So we ought to be thankful for our daily bread. Fourth, the Bible directs us in prayer by showing us what God is like so that we will know how to praise Him. If you didn't have direction from the Word, we might ascribe all kinds of things to God that are not true, that He doesn't want to be associated with, and then our praise would be perverted. In fact, as fallen creatures, our thoughts of God are twisted and contorted, and Scripture is given to set us straight, so that when we praise God, we'll praise Him for the right things. Now, the Bible tells us that God is absolutely sovereign. We need to praise Him for that. It says that whatever He pleases, He does, and that He works all things for the counsel, according to the counsel of His will. So you have something like the Halifax explosion. You say, oh, God, I praise you that you had nothing to do with this. See, that's not right, because God had everything to do with it. You praise Him as a sovereign God who sent this in His wisdom and in His judgment, and respond to Him in that way. When enemy armies come, God sent them. When storms come, God sent them. The great flood, God sent the great flood. We don't like to think of God as being so powerful and angry with us, so we either deny His power or His anger, or both, until we come to the Word. And the Word tells us what God is like, and then we praise Him for His power and for His wrath, for His sovereignty and for His wrath. We learn that we ought to praise God for both. Many of the Psalms direct us in such praises, and we feel uncomfortable, but the Scripture is directing us. Psalm 2, for example, that He will dash the nations to pieces. Or Psalm 94, God of vengeance, oh shine forth. But it is not at all that God is cruel. The Scriptures rather teach us that it is that God is holy. And this is why His wrath comes upon us. He is a God without sin who cannot look on sin. And though this terrifies us, we might not want to praise God for it. We ought to praise Him for His holiness as well. We see the glorious vision of God that's revealed in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. That ought to lead us to praise God as the cherubim are there covering their faces saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. We ought to praise God in the same way. This is directing us, you see, in proper praise. And we also learn from Scripture of God's mercy and grace. We're told that He sent Christ because of His great love for the world. We're told that He is merciful and gracious and full of compassion, forgiving iniquity and sin. We have Psalms like 103 and 130 that lead us to praise God for these attributes. Without the Scriptures to guide us, we would get it all wrong, even when it comes to praise. And there's nothing worse. I mean, what if somebody comes and starts praising you for something that you don't like? Saying that, oh, you're such a whatever person, and it's something you don't even want to be. Well, that's what we do with God when we come with the wrong thing. Without Scriptures to guide us, then we get it wrong. Fifth, the Bible directs us in prayer by telling us the manner in which we ought to pray. There's a whole lot about this. You know, there are warnings against the improper prayers, like Jesus speaks against ostentatious prayers where you're just praying on the street corner so everybody can see you and you're making a show. He says, don't pray like that. And then there's the vain repetitions in prayer that you're going to be heard because you said it, you know, 500 times or whatever. It's not interested in that. And praying when there's sin in our hearts, we're warned against that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So we've got instruction about prayer. Now, we looked at that last week, the parables about persistence in prayer. So I'm just glossing over these. Parable of the unjust judge, you know, with the widow that keeps on coming back. And the parable of the man who bangs on the door of his friend that comes there in Luke 11, in the middle of the night. He keeps on persisting until he gets the bread that he asked for. We just covered that, as I say, and so I'll just quote from question 185 that we looked at last week. How are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, a deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting on Him with humble submission to His will. If you want the details, then listen to last week's sermon. Now we have seen, then, five ways that the Bible helps us know how to pray. It gives us examples of prayer. It exposes our needs so that we can see things we need to pray for. It shows us what God has done so that we can know things to give thanks for. It shows us what we ought to be praising God for, what His true nature is. And it gives us lots of counsel about how we should pray, about the manner of our prayers. But now, and lastly, I want to show you the special guidance that the Bible gives us for prayer, special guidance, and that is the Lord's Prayer is given to us as a model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. That it is a model prayer is evident in Matthew 6:9, where Jesus introduces the prayer with these words, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven," and so on. The words "in this manner" indicate that Jesus is here giving us a kind of an outline for prayer. Something like what the Ten Commandments are to the whole moral law. It's a comprehensive summary of things that we are to pray for. Now, the Lord's Prayer is in particular a comprehensive summary of supplicating prayer. Okay? Supplicate, where we're asking God for things. It's not guidance of a prayer of thanksgiving, or it's not guidance of a prayer of praise so much. It has some aspects of praise, but it's more what we're petitioning God for, what we would call actual prayer, perhaps in the narrower sense. And so we need to remember that praise and thanksgiving are very, very important. And the Scripture is full of examples of praise and thanksgiving. In fact, we have the Psalter that has so many things like that. It has supplications too. But understand that this is particularly a prayer to guide us in our supplications. So as this is a model, you should not feel bound to use the particular words. Unlike singing, where we're given a book of prayer, we're not given a book of prayers, but rather a model. Of course, it's true that many of the Psalms, as I say, are prayers, but they're all in a collection that's to be used for singing before God in the congregation. Proper prayer by nature cannot be totally confined to fixed words, because we are commanded to pray for specific things around us, for the sick, for the wayward, for one another, for help in specific situations and specific tasks that we find ourselves in, for our nation, for other nations by name, for rain in times of drought. We are told to confess our particular sins to the Lord. So we cannot pray aright if we confine ourselves only to books of prayer. We need to have prayer that is more free. Yet it is also proper to pray the Lord's Prayer verbatim. Even though in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces this prayer with the words, "In this manner, therefore, pray." When he reminds the disciples about this prayer later, he says, "When you pray, say." And he gives them what to say. So, in other words, use these words. This makes it clear that we can recite this prayer as well as use it as a model. I think it's very helpful to do that. My family does that pretty much every day in our family worship. We say the Lord's Prayer. But as this prayer is a model, then let's consider it's very helpful for us to consider whether we're leaving things out in our supplications. It helps us really in four ways as a model. First, that here we have things that we know are agreeable to God's will, things that we can pray with confidence for, all the things that would belong under these categories, like your daily bread. It has to do with everything material in your life, all of the blessings of this life. or that God's name would be hallowed. That pleases God, that His kingdom would come, that sort of thing. Secondly, it reminds us to maintain a God-centered focus in our prayers, because it has those things of prayer, like it starts out with those things. Hallowed be Your name. You know, Your kingdom come on earth as, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It has these, it begins with a Godward focus, and then it looks at our particular needs. And what happens a lot when we pray? We come and say, "Oh God, help me with these problems I'm having," and do that. It's all this stuff. We start out with the second part, and we completely don't even pray at all the first part for God's glory. So the Lord's Prayer is a continual, is a model, is a reminder to us of that mistake. Thirdly, it helps us, and this is kind of related, to retain a proper variety in our prayers. Because some people might feel that, you know, they shouldn't pray for the daily bread or something like that. So this helps us remember, okay, we need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray for daily bread. We need to pray for God's will to be done. We need to pray for God to be glorified. It gets everything that is necessary. And fourthly, it teaches us to be simple and direct in our prayers. In the context of Matthew, Jesus has just been speaking against ostentation and vain repetition, which he says is how hypocrites pray. And then the Lord's Prayer, you see, is given as an example of a prayer that is reverent, but it's simple. It's direct. It's not full of flowery, mysterious language or, you know, weird phrases or things like that. It's just straightforward requests. You think about what you're saying and just speak in a direct manner. So those are ways that the Lord's Prayer is used as a model. As we continue to study the Catechism, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in more detail. For now, I just want you to see how it's a general model for us, and start taking into account all the way that the Word has spoken to us in prayer as well. We need to seek to apply the directions that God has given us, the directives that He has given us for prayer. Like the disciples, our attitude should be, "Lord, teach me to pray." There's no excuse for ignorance about prayer when God has given us so much direction in His Word. There is every reason for gratitude because He has given us this help. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, even when we read the prayers of our Lord Jesus, like in John 17, then we realize how deficient we are in our prayers. And it does make us say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we pray that You would give us guidance in our prayers, that we might know those things that are pleasing to You. Father, sometimes we pray prayers of supplication and some prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of praise. We pray that we would keep all of these things before us, and that we would not ignore the one in preference to the other. And even in our prayers of supplication, we pray that we would have a variety in them, that we would not just pray for our own needs, but we would also pray for Your glory and honor and for Your kingdom, for the church, for the nations. Father, that we would remember that our prayers are to be comprehensive. And Father, we pray that even as we study this over the next little while, that our prayers would become more pleasing to You, more conformed to Your directives. We do thank You that You have given us directives, for You are a great God, and it is a great thing to come before You in prayer. Father, hear us. Incline Your ear to us. In Jesus' name, amen.